I want to speak to you today about fellowship and the differing levels of fellowship and the effect on the church body when there is a deficit or when fellowship, true fellowship, is lacking. It amazes me to hear the stories from pastor friends, the number of local churches that will let its members grieve without ever reaching out, that will let the members within that body hardly contact or reach out to its members that are in need, or worse, allow for slander and gossip amongst the members as they drag those names through the mud. Now, you might ask yourself, as far as fellowship is concerned and the damage that is done, what difference are those churches than the rest of the world? What difference do those churches have with the rest of the world? You might ask, how are they similar? How are they similar? Very worldly idea of what fellowship is, or the lack thereof. I want you to think about a scenario with me. It might be true in a sense, and I'm sure that it is in a sense, but for our purposes this morning, it is a simple scenario, it is a simple illustration. I want you to imagine with me, there's a homeless man who is sleeping on the sidewalk under an underpass or wherever it might be. He definitely has issues, whether it would be something with substance abuse or whether it would be with mental instability. He has a definite issue, definite problem. There are actually three people in this illustration that play a very significant role. We've already met the person number one, being the homeless man. Person number two comes along, strolling down the sidewalk, and it looks as if he is going to reach out and help the homeless man as he's sleeping on the sidewalk. He's going to reach over and give him a helping hand, but instead commences to kick and to beat the homeless man without provocation or without reason. Introduce person number three into the scenario. The man standing at close proximity, close enough to reach out and to intervene, but chooses to use his phone to record a video, to record the whole horrendous act. The world is full of those folks. Instead of offering a helping hand, fending off the attacker, his lack of action, his lack of intervention, exaggerated the situation and made it worse and added insult to injury. He uploaded the video. It went viral, broadcasting it to millions of people. As you can imagine, the comments exploded of people who said, well, why didn't you put the phone down and intervene? And others that were harsh or mean. As a side note, you want to find the toughest people in the world, you just look no further than comments on YouTube or on a Facebook thread. It's amazing how brave people get. You'll find keyboard commandos and wise guys. It's amazing how brave people get behind a keyboard. Instead of intervening, instead of addressing the situation, made it absolutely worse. Now, regardless of the damage, it has been done. No one has been defended. Nothing good has come out of it, it seems. And the person left on the sidewalk was beat senseless with no other reason other than being homeless and helpless. You might say to yourself, well, how in the world does this affect the church? How does this illustration speak to Piney Grove? How does this reflect in the local church? Many churches today and the people therein have no dealings with those that are afflicted. They stand back and watch while people are hurting. And may that never be laid to the feet and to the charge of Piney Grove. Well, we would stand back and watch while people are afflicted or hurting. Now, you might say, in the physical sense, we would always step in as a church body, always help those that we know that are in need. But what would happen if this would take a spiritual turn? What happens when this takes a turn towards dealing with someone's spiritual health in the realm of discipleship? This goes much farther when we place it in the spiritual sense of disciple making. And the question is for us, do we stand back and watch people make bad decisions that will harm their testimony, or do we intervene for the sake and for the body of Christ? Do we stand idly by and let people enact in things in their life that will be of a spiritual detriment to their walk with the Lord and definitely harm the body of Christ? In the simple and yet powerful picture, do you identify with the characters in that illustration? Do you identify as the one who might be hurting? Do you identify as the one who would do harm? Do you identify with the person standing idly by? Or if I was to introduce to you another person in the illustration that would come to the rescue to defend the powerless, would that be you? Or would you be like the passive person standing by and watching another person's spiritual plight? Would you be willing to be an encourager? Be willing to build fellowship? Now, what does this have to do with the Church of Philippi? What does this have to do with our scripture for today, found in Philippians chapter 2 and those verses that were read? Today we're going to see two people who would be example of those that mediate, those that intervene for the spiritual welfare of the body of Christ, two that would even act as intercessors. One name that we are familiar with, at least I hope we are if we are students of the Bible, because there is a letter written by the Apostle Paul addressing him, that being Timothy. The other is a less known name, as we come across it in the text today and also in 1 Corinthians, and that is the man known as Epaphroditus. Both men were very instrumental for the gospel. Both built fellowship for the glory of Christ. And so that would be my challenge today. And we look at the life of Timothy, look at their example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and say to ourselves, would we be the one who would be instrumental for the gospel and to build fellowship for the glory of Christ? So let's begin. Chapter 2, verse 19. What we find, a genuine concern for others enforces fellowship. A genuine, heartfelt concern for others and their well-being enforces fellowship. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Now, Paul has spoken of the humility that one must have in Christ, and how important it is for Christ, for he to be the chief example of humility. And so we review a little bit and say, as Christ has emptied himself, so we must also empty ourselves of haughtiness, arrogant thinking, and then to consider others more important or over ourselves. So you remember the formula. It was very simple. Very simple. Remember the formula? It was serve Christ first, then others. Let's say that again. Serve Christ first, then others. Very simple formula. This simple and impactful way of thinking should drive all who we are in Christ, and as a servant of Jesus, it should drive everything that we do. Now, the encouraging thought about this, about Paul mentioning Timothy and Epaphroditus, is that, number one, we'll start with Timothy, that he was an ordinary person. Timothy was an ordinary person. He was not an apostle, just a simple disciple that the Lord used greatly and whose name can now be found in the canon of Scripture. His name can be found in the canon of God's Word. And so we are called to be Christ-like, and we are called to be as we are Christ-like, not to be Pauline, not to be like Paul, but to be like Jesus, but we are also called to be a simple disciple of the Lord Jesus. And these two men, they remind us. So again, we're beginning with Timothy. It reminds us that God uses ordinary people to build his kingdom and to point people to worship. God uses ordinary people. God uses you. He uses me. Ordinary people. Now, in both Timothy and Epaphroditus, we'll find some things that are good character traits. We see good Christ-like examples to follow, and then we find lessons to be learned. So we'll talk about lessons that we learn from Timothy and also Epaphroditus. A little bit about Timothy. Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey as the young man was saved under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says that is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church. So Paul was like a spiritual father to young Timothy. Now, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he had a faithful grandmother in Lois and a mother in Eunice. And now their faithfulness can be seen in Timothy as well, a legacy that is left by mother and grandmother as well. Now, Timothy is concerned, Paul's son in the faith, as we read from 1 Corinthians 4:17. And has accompanied Paul on his journeys together. And I want to remind you, as we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, it is not a character sketch of Timothy. This is not a sermon on how to be more like Timothy. We need to be very careful when we do character sketches of people in the Bible, because we want to be like Jesus, right? We want to be like Christ. But we can learn some things from little snippets of folks in the Bible like Timothy. We can learn of their faithfulness, and Timothy exalts this faithfulness, and that we can learn from. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you very soon that I might be cheered by the news. It's evident that a way Timothy encourages fellowship and togetherness is his concern for their well-being. He is concerned for their spiritual vitality. He is concerned about their anxiety, which we'll speak about a little bit more in the person of Epaphroditus. Paul needed some encouraging. Who in here needs encouraging today? Anyone need encouraging? We all need encouraging to press on and to keep on. He needed some good news, as we all do, in today's society that thrives on bringing to the forefront bad news, dismal, miserable news. We need more good news, don't we? There's nothing that will trump the good news that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Nothing will trump that good news. We need good news. So Paul was expecting to hear a report that reflected their maturing in the Lord. And because they are maturing in the Lord, then he might be cheered by the good news that he hears. And I really don't know if this is this affects you, but it does me. There's something invigorating and enthusiastic about seeing another brother or sister serve the Lord. You know, there's people who are excited about serving Jesus. There's people who are excited about getting in ministry. There's something invigorating about seeing that in a brother or sister in Christ and wanting to serve the kingdom of Christ. And there's just something exciting and invigorating when God gets a hold of someone, God begins to shape and mold them. It's just something almost overwhelming about that. And you want to join them in that work too. Again, are we the person who encourages like Timothy, or like the one standing passively by saying nothing? Now, Timothy was a faithful, encouraging messenger in verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Here's another character trait that we can find in Timothy, and something that we can learn from Timothy is this, that he had a servant's heart. Having the heart of a servant is not poisoned with political agenda. Now, I'm not talking about politics in the United States or in the worldly system of politics. I'm talking about how sometimes we can have church politics. Paul had a servant's heart who's not concerned with political agenda. It's not about playing sides. It's not about trying to manipulate. It was about serving Jesus and serving others. He had a true, genuine servant's heart that was not poisoned with agendas? Is there someone that serves at this body right now who serves Jesus that you can say, as Paul said of Timothy, there is no one like them? Do you know people in this body who serve as deacon or otherwise that you would say, there's no one that I know that serves quite like this person? Now, they are the picture of a servant. They are the encourager. You never, ever hear them say anything negative at all. See, Timothy is not, he's not interested in gaining popularity, pulling someone in his way of thinking. He was there to make disciples for Jesus. At the end of the day, that's the end goal. Remember what Paul said of Jesus in the previous verses, of Jesus emptying himself, putting others' needs before your own? Remember that? It's apparent that Timothy was living this out. Timothy loves Jesus. Timothy loved Jesus. He loved Paul. Timothy loved the church. Do you? Do you love your church? Do you love your local church? Do you love to serve Jesus? Paul is preparing Timothy to be a leader, to be an overseer. And there were others who could have traveled to Philippi, but none like Timothy, Paul says. And why is that? Why were there none like Timothy? Because he says others seek their own interests, their own agendas, instead of those of Christ and those of the kingdom of Christ. They seek their own self-advancement, their own agendas, and Timothy is not like that. There's none like him, he says. They cared nothing about disciple-making. They cared nothing about making disciples of Jesus, in which Jesus left this great commission. Remember that great commission? He said, go, or as you go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Well, there were some who cared nothing about that. Nothing. They put themselves in front of others rather than reverse. Now, there's something to be learnt from Timothy about taking the back of the line instead of the front. There's something that can be learnt from stepping to the back and letting others go. There's something that can be learnt from stepping back and serving instead of seeking self-promotion and advancement. Then he says in verse 21, for they all seek their own interest and not those of Christ. Very clear their motives. They cared nothing about the kingdom of Christ. They cared nothing about servitude and serving and ministries. The question is, as we learn from Timothy, are we living out verse 3 of chapter 2? Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in, here's the key word, humility, count others more significant than yourself. That's the key to serving. That's the key to ministry. That's the key to having a successful, vibrant, healthy body. Regenerated, saved people, serving in humility. Now, there's a problem in many churches today. They employ their energy. They exert their energy on things and programs that will benefit them instead of trying to make an impact for the kingdom. So it has become this, what can the church offer me? Now listen, we have a church expo we've been doing today. This is not a display to say what does the church have to offer me. This is not a catalog for us to look at and say, oh, they got this. Rather to say, how can I serve in this way? It's not a catalog to be spread and to say, well, look what the church has. It's a directory of sorts to say, how can I get plugged? How can I get plugged in? The local church is not a country club to be joined, but a kingdom to be gained and a kingdom to build. There's a difference between something that we pay for and something that we inherit. Something that we give or pay for, and then something that we inherit. And by God's grace, we have inherited eternal life, and this should move us to put into practice verse 3 of chapter 2, in humility, putting others before ourselves. Now, are you concerned with people's spiritual vitality and condition more than you are to have their name in the directory of the church? Are you more concerned with their spiritual health than you are to have their name on a printed piece of paper? Will you be willing to be like Paul, to be like Timothy, to be invested in spiritual vitality of your brother or sister in the Lord? And if you see them doing something or into something in sin that will be a detriment to their walk, would you be brave enough to intervene? But you know Timothy's proven worth. He says, "How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." Paul's son in the faith proved himself in his service to Jesus for the cause of the gospel. He has proven his worth. He gave Timothy this opportunity to grow in his faith, and I pray that we are doing that today with our students, our youth, with our new babes in Christ, giving them opportunity to grow in their faith. And in some way, Timothy was an intern of sorts under the tutelage of Paul. He says, "But you know his proven worth, how like a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So here's another lesson. Here's another lesson we can learn from the life of Timothy. To wait on the Lord, wait on his timing, to serve where and when he calls, and to seek his will. Allow people to pour into you. Allow people to guide you as Paul did to Timothy. Invite folks to disciple you. Invite folks who are a step or two or a mile ahead of you in their walk to pour into you. Use your time in fellowship with the local church to grow in your knowledge of who Jesus is. It's a shame if we do not utilize the tools that God has placed here to grow in our walk with the Lord. I remember praying to the Lord. I said, "Lord, wherever you put me, I will serve you." And I thought that service to him would be in the form of music. And for many years, almost 10 years, I played music with groups, and we would play in different places for the gospel and for Christ. And I remember one occasion, I don't know if this is too spiritual or not to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. We played a concert, and this guy come up to me, and he had a broken and bloodied nose, and he said, "You guys rock." And I was like, "Okay, Lord, is this where you'll have me at, serving where the comment of the day is you guys rock, or would it be something about the Jesus that we are trying to proclaim?" And even though I thought I might be playing music, I also thought that I might be teaching in some arena. The Lord had different plans, but it was only when he had me ready, only when I was ready. Look at verse 23. He says, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come." Timothy's commitment to the gospel and to discipleship, it took time. It took patience. Even Paul himself, to be equipped to serve as overseer, as elder, took time. His training, Timothy, probably was not all fun and games, but it was fellowship. It was rewarding. It was edifying. So we think in terms of fellowship. We have said that it's important to worship in fellowship in the local assembly. We think in terms of fellowship and Timothy's fellowship with Paul and Epaphroditus. But we think about fellowship in different ways. The New Testament rendering of fellowship has a different connotation than it does today. If I say, "Let's fellowship together," you're probably thinking, "Let's go to Bojangles for a biscuit in the morning," or "Let's have a meal." And those things are good. In our modern way of thinking, in our Western way of thinking, fellowship carries a notion of having a good or a fun time together. And although fellowship can be enjoyable and should be enjoyable with other believers, the New Testament connotation and rendering deals with having fellowship together in persecution, It is building disciples together, and it is imitating Christ through humility together. Carries a little bit of a different connotation than what we might think of in terms of fellowship today. The model that we learn from Timothy is one of patience. It is one of enduring discipleship. It is being committed to be shaped and molded by the Lord, being committed to the gospel advancement, whatever it takes, and then serving selflessly and putting others' needs before our own. Now, this model found in Timothy will build fellowship, it will build strength in the church, and it is always beneficial to have encouragers in the body that use their gift liberally. It is always beneficial to have folks in the church who are encouragers and do it with the right spirit, encouraging good and sound doctrine, who use their gift liberally. Now we turn our attention to the second person individual that Paul mentions, and we learn that a genuine yearning to serve brings fellowship. A genuine yearning to serve brings or yields fellowship as well. This becomes a type of fellowship and servitude that becomes infectious. You ever been around someone who serves so selflessly? It is almost contagious. It almost becomes a contagion, but in a good way, infectious. You want to get out and you want to serve with them. They're so enthusiastic about how they're serving the Lord. You want to get next to them. You want to serve like they serve. You ever met anyone like that? In verse 25, he says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." Now, Epaphroditus is the second individual that Paul mentions in the church, and he will go before Timothy, or be in his absence, if you will. So we learn something from Epaphroditus as well. Again, these are not character sketches of Timothy or Epaphroditus or of Paul, but traits that we can learn something from. What do we know about Epaphroditus? Well, he was a Gentile member of the Church of Philippi, and his name translated literally means charming. Depending on what Paul says here, and going off what Paul says, as Epaphroditus being his brother first, fellow worker, fellow soldier, his messenger, it seems that Epaphroditus is indeed a charming individual. Paul, in three different places in Philippians, called him brother, companion, and as we see, fellow soldier. He was the kind of worker, if he was also a soldier, that did what he needed to do to get the job done. You ever met anyone like that? Who does what it takes to get the job done, who will stay late, who will come early and stay late, if you will. He was the kind of worker that did what it took to get the job done. And so Epaphroditus was a well-rounded Christ follower who had the same passion for the gospel as the Apostle Paul. Well-rounded, balanced, we could say, of Epaphroditus. Warren Wiersbe gives an illustration on this point in the book of the New Testament. Warren Wiersbe said that of Dr. Ironside, used to tell a story about a group of believers that focused only on fellowship within the walls of the church. Speaking of fellowship in terms of Timothy and Epaphroditus being well-rounded, being a well-rounded body of believers, being well-rounded and balanced, a local assembly, this church forgot the Great Commission. You ever been to a church that they never mentioned the name of Jesus? Have you ever been to a funeral where they never mentioned Jesus or the gospel? I've been probably to one of the worst funerals. I'm not going to say where it was or who it was. One of the worst funerals I've ever been to, and the illustration that was used was so worldly that I almost shrieked down in my seat when they gave this illustration. You ever been to a church that forgot the Great Commission? Well, Warren Wiersbe tells about this church. They forgot the Great Commission. They were building a kingdom, small k, instead of kingdom, big K, big kingdom of Christ. They had almost no concern for the lost. In front of that building had a huge sign that was out front. And in that sign it said, "Jesus only." Begin to think that they really live up to this motto. Jesus only. And if Jesus is only, then how could you forget, how can you forget the greatest commission that he left? One day the wind come blowing through, and some of the letters blew off of that sign. Instead of saying Jesus only, now the remaining letters spelled out us only. And this was the perfect description of a group of people who are not balanced in Christ or committed to the gospel. A lesson from Epaphroditus is well-roundedness in the Great Commission. Well-rounded in the Great Commission. For he has been longing for you, he says, and all who have been distressed because you have heard that he was ill. He was worried because you were worried about him. You ever met someone that got mad at you because you were mad at them and nobody knew, figure out why they were mad at one another? Well, he had heard that the church was worried about his illness because he was ill, and so he wanted to go to them. He was concerned for their well-being because they were concerned about his illness and they were anxious over that. I would imagine the most encouraging thing for any Christ follower to do when one is ill is to share the hope that we have in Christ. One of the most memorable things that I can think of as a pastor or minister is to be able to go to the bedside of a person who is almost near death and to be able to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Consider his illness. He was willing to make the appropriate travels. He was willing to go to the places that were difficult and maybe even hostile. Regarding missions and regarding going, we have many today who participate in missions by doing so, missions by proxy, saying, send someone else when I am an able-bodied person who can go. Now we find out from Epaphroditus that he did not do missions by proxy. He did not build disciples by proxy, saying, send someone else. And the only reason that Paul sent them is because he was in prison. He says in verse 27, indeed, he was ill. He was near to death, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. One of the hardest challenges for a pastor, for an elder, church member, for a leader, for a child of God, is to see someone that they have grown to love get ill and pass away. It becomes very difficult. Especially from a pastor's standpoint, you get to know people, you build friendships with people, and then they pass away. It becomes very difficult in terms of ministry. Even with the promise of eternity with Christ, which is a tremendous and grand promise that we have, it still is a heavy challenge. Epaphroditus was ill to the point of death, the scriptures say. And for Paul, this would have been very sorrowful. Emphatically, at the very end of that, would have been like, I would have sorrow, in a very emphatic way, sorrow upon sorrow. But God had mercy. God brought him out of sickness, and for a good reason. For he says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. You know anyone who has nearly died for the work of Christ? I know pastors and ministers who nearly worked themselves to death. In fact, if you were to study the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he might be one of those who worked for the cause and the kingdom of Christ almost to the point of death. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me, he says. Again, Timothy and Epaphroditus, men of the Bible, they're not lifted up to hero status. They're not the heroes of the scripture, but can be used as an example. Timothy was a person that was tested, he was tried, and true for the gospel. He had a concern for others above himself. So we learn something from him, and we ask, is that my heart today? Is that who I am today? Concern for others over myself. Epaphroditus teaches something about fellowship in gospel terms, that there are sufferings that are worth pursuing the gospel advancement. Is suffering, is persecution, is any type of burden in our life worth pursuing the gospel advancement? And we would and should say yes to this. So we see Timothy and Epaphroditus, both encouragers, both people who pushed through and ended up blessing countless of people with the good news. Is that you? Could you say, I want to bless countless people today with the good news of Jesus? Can you imagine going through this life as a Christ follower and never having encouraged anyone? Can you imagine going through this life never giving a word of encouragement, never being encouraged yourself, never being in true fellowship? Can you imagine how the body of Christ would look if we were all like that? No encouragers, no people like Timothy or Epaphroditus to press on. Paul in prison, and those men carried the gospel torch and sought to bring true fellowship to the church. It is a blessing in living a life for Christ that is concerned for others deeply, concerned for their spiritual well-being and health. One that does whatever it takes to take the good news to the rest of the world. In our scripture today, we can identify with hopefully these two men. Can you identify with the men at the beginning that we listed in our illustration? Would you be the one who was helpless and hurt? Would you be like the one who inflicted damage? Would you be like the one who is standing passively by while others are being hurt or harmed? Would you be like Timothy? Would you be like Epaphroditus? I pray that you can and will be an encourager. Be a soldier for the good news. And then be a peacemaker. I would like to think of myself when someone does my eulogy at my funeral, for someone to be able to stand over my casket and say, Larry Stevens, pastor, was a peacemaker. Was a peacemaker. John Wesley said this, and I'll leave you with this quote. John Wesley said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole book, the Bible, for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. I'll leave you with that, and let's pray together.